So, Father, we thank you that you're going to open up our hearts right now as we ask you to open them, to receive what you say in your word, to take that word off the pages of the book and place it in our minds, but also put it in our hearts, that we might be hearers of your word and doers of it also. And we pray right now against any of the forces of the enemy that would try to confuse us or distract us. We pray we'd be able to receive all that you have for us and that you would speak through Tom in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Well, I guess this is my first official one, huh? I probably should have prepared something. On the morning of her birthday, a woman told her husband, "I just dreamed that you gave me a diamond necklace. What do you think that means?" The man said, "Maybe you'll find out later tonight." That evening, he came home with a small package and he gave it to his wife. She ripped off the wrapping paper and found a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. So the title here today is What Do You Believe? You know, the words belief, faith, and trust are all related. They're based on the same covenant. The Greek word pistis is used in the New Testament to relate these words. Here's what Thayer's Greek dictionary says about pistis. It's a conviction of truth of anything, a belief. It's a belief with the predominant idea of trust. If I really believe something, I trust it, and I have faith in it. You know, we often hear the word faith, and sometimes we don't have a clear understanding about it. There's a lot of different ideas. Some people think faith is something we have to strive for. Some people think faith is simply anything you choose to believe in your mind. Others think that with enough faith, you can actually change reality. Some think the concept of faith and living by faith is so complex that they can never understand it. It's beyond their capacity to grasp it. But actually, the concept of faith is rather simple. Faith refers to what we believe and what we place our trust in. Even though the concept is simple, sometimes exercising faith is a little bit more complicated. See, we can either have a correct belief, believing in the truth, or a faulty belief, believing in a lie. When we choose to believe a lie, the results can be disastrous. My proposition is what we believe has profound impact on our lives, on our eternity, and on our relationship with God. And so the first point that I want to make today is what you believe affects what you do. See, faith is more than what we believe in our minds. We all live by faith. Our actions are influenced by what we actually believe. For instance, when you sat down in the chair, you probably believed it would hold you up. When you drove here today, if you came to a green light, you went through the green light. It's a tremendous amount of faith. You're believing the light is red in the opposite direction, that people are seeing the red light and that they're obeying it. So you've operated by faith just in your driving. You ever come to a door and you go to walk out it and you find out it's locked? See, you had faith the door was open, but something blocked you from going out. People have a variety of beliefs in our culture, don't they? We're getting more and more. Some people believe, for instance, that it's wrong for a man to wear a hat indoors, while others believe there's absolutely no problem. Some people believe it's acceptable for their children to watch things on television that other people would never allow them to watch. You know, regardless of what you say you believe, what your kids actually watch on TV that you allow them to watch, that's your demonstration of faith. Most Jewish people believe they should not eat pork because God said it's unclean, just simply that. And someone may say it's wrong to eat pork, but if they sneak a little bit of bacon now and then, they either don't believe it's really wrong or they've deliberately chosen to do what is wrong. In any case, the standard for correct belief or for truth must always be what God says, not what we say. There are times when we think we know what we believe, however, but certain circumstances come along and we find ourselves believing something else other than what we initially believed. We do something contrary to what we would have done. Let me give an illustration. Anybody have any trouble parallel parking a car? Yeah, most people do, right? You know, some people have trouble because they never learned how to do it. They have a faulty belief. They're trying to park the car, but they really don't understand what to do. Some people have trouble parallel parking a car because they allow what they see to influence their actions. You know, most of us who have learned to drive, we learn the steps to parallel park a car. First, you line up your car with the car ahead of where you want to park. Second, you begin backing up while sharply turning the steering wheel clockwise. Third, when you're at a 45-degree angle to the curb, you sharply turn the steering wheel counterclockwise, you continue backing into the space, and voila, you're parked. Sometimes, though, when we actually do it, we don't follow the steps correctly. Now, if you're anything like me, when you get to that 45-degree angle and it's time to start turning the other way, it looks like my car is going to crash right through the car in front. See, when I'm not actually parallel parking, I can tell you the steps that I believe. That's what I believe. But when it comes time to actually parallel park, what I do is shows what I actually believe. Now, I know I'm not the only one with the problem, so let's take a look at this video, if we can. She starts out well. Shh, don't tell anybody. Okay, let's try again. Let's try again. Come on. See, she knows the steps. She lines up. 45. Well. Now she's panicking a little. She's a little nervous. Didn't hit it this time. I like the wipers going once in a while, too. I've done that. Okay, so is she parked? No? Yep. She's parked. Let's see, did I do any damage to my bumper? You know, no doubt she's been instructed how to parallel park. She starts out well. But does she really believe that she can turn the wheel the other way and not hit the other car? You know, probably backed up some more, ends up in the curb. She may say she knows how to parallel park, but in practice, she doesn't really believe those steps will work. She has a conflicting belief, the belief she'll hit the other car, and that sways her from her understanding of the truth. Her belief greatly impacts her ability to park the car. Her belief affects what she does. Now, she has a choice as to what she believes. She can either believe the truth about parking, regardless of what it looks like, or she can decide to change her belief because of the way it looks. So let's look at what faith parking looks like. True belief. Let's look at the next video. Yeah, it should be. Comes up, lines up. Well, he's going to line up a little better before he actually starts turning, but watch what happens now. Take a look at his hands. No hands. His hands are not even on the wheel at all. That's one of them. Yes, that's the Tesla. Now, that's pretty impressive, huh? I wish I could do that all the time. Once in a while, I get lucky. But if you think it's impressive, they're going to walk around the car. Take a look at how this thing is lined up. Now, I'm calling that faith parking, but don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the machine has faith. It only does what it's programmed to do, hopefully. You know, my fear with that is all of a sudden it's going to hit the gas and go push the cars. But hopefully it does what it's programmed to do. It follows the steps without anything conflicting with it, without letting anything that it sees bother what it's doing. It carries out the steps. Since it can't change its mind, it parks the car correctly because it does what it should do. It does what we would do if we didn't let the appearance of our car hitting the other car sway us. You know, the Bible tells us how to solve this problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." David Stern in the Complete Jewish Bible translates it this way, "For we live by trust, not by what we see." You know, you do what you are supposed to do, what you believe is true, regardless of what you see. The woman in the first video, she abandoned her trust in the instructions to parallel park a car because she believed a lie. She thought that she was going to hit the car in front of her. If she truly believed the steps for parallel parking, she would have parked the car. It wouldn't have been influenced by the other belief. She would have parked the car perfectly. You know, I want to give another example of how what we believe affects what we do. At the FICM practicum I was at last week, Brian Westphalen shared this. He said, "Suppose I come in the room and I tell you out in the parking lot there's a car on fire. And I begin describing the car and it sounds like your car, and then I say the license number and it is your car. What would you do? Just sit there? You'd probably get up. You're already thinking about, I need somebody to call 911. I wonder if I've got anything important in the car. Is anybody in? I hope nobody's hurt. Can I get anything out of it, right? And you'd run out to the parking lot. Now, you get out to the parking lot, and your car is fine. It's not on fire. Now, here's the question. Did I cause you to go through all those steps? No. I just told you a lie. You believed the lie, and by believing the lie, you did a whole lot of things. The belief in the lie influenced your actions. The same thing happens with each and every one of us. Every time that we believe a lie, it begins to influence our actions. You know, there's times in life when we're tempted to abandon or change our belief in God because things just don't seem to be going our way. They don't seem to be right. But we should never give up on God. We shouldn't change what we believe because God doesn't think the way we do. Isaiah tells us, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." It's a declaration of Adonai. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Perhaps you're asking right now, how can I be sure if what is happening to me is from God? I'm so happy you asked that question. Let me give you an answer. You actually can ensure that the things that are happening in your life are from God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tells us, "Trust in Adonai with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Some versions say he will direct your path, or he will make smooth your path. The idea here is that my path is being controlled by Adonai when I choose to trust in him with my own heart and not lean on my own understandings. I can have confidence that what is going on in my life is from Adonai. Very similar to a child playing outside. We tell them, don't go in the street. They can be reasonably sure that if they play on the sidewalk and in the yard, that harm won't come to them. It's when they deviate from what they should do, that they get into potential danger. You see, here's the thing. God is not interested in blind trust. He always, always, always works through our minds. He works through our understanding. And just like parallel parking a car requires knowledge of how to parallel park a car, believing God requires us to know what he says. We need to read the Bible. We need to study it. We need to understand it. Some people think we should just blindly trust God. Well, that would be like never learning to drive, never learning how to parallel park a car, jumping into it and figuring you could put the car in the space. How is that going to work out for you? See, the knowledge of God comes through knowing the Bible. And it's critical, as we're going to see. So my first point was, what you believe affects what you do. My second point is, what you believe affects your eternity. Next slide, please. The Bible teaches we were created as eternal creatures with an eternal soul. We'll either spend eternity in heaven or we'll spend eternity in hell. We can choose to believe it. We can choose to not believe it. But our belief doesn't change the truth one bit. Neil Anderson says, if I choose not to believe in hell, it doesn't lower the temperature of hell 1 degree. Yeshua said this about people who were not believers in comparison to those who are. Matthew 25, verse 46, these shall go off to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now, this may not concern you at all if you don't believe in God, if you don't believe in a heaven or a hell. But if you do, however, this verse is either very comforting or very disturbing, depending on which side you're on. But there's no need to be disturbed because we have a choice in what happens to us according to what we choose to believe, according to what we choose to trust in. John chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, the one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have Ben Elohim, the Son of God, does not have life. Now, let me assure you, being saved is not a random chance event. It comes from a decision that we choose to make. We have the Son or we don't have the Son. It's a choice that we have. God freely invites us to that choice. But before we get to that, I want to talk a little about why what we believe is so important. After all, the title of the message is, What Do You Believe? Now, recently I was reminded of the fragile nature of life. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine had just had angioplasty. If you don't know where that is, that's where they go in through an artery, they go into the heart, inject dye, and look for blockages. And then they open up those blockages with a probe and insert a stent, a little ballpoint pen spring looking thing, to hold the artery open. Without that, usually the artery occludes and you end up with a heart attack. So he had stents put in. I think he had two of them to open up his arteries. Later that day, I was walking kind of briskly. I was going to go for about a 20-minute walk, and I felt a little tightness in my chest and a bit of shortness of breath. I just didn't quite feel right. Now, every once in a while, I have this happen, and I don't really think about it much. Only happens when I exert myself. Doesn't happen very often. In fact, I was stacking a couple face cords of firewood and had absolutely no problem whatsoever. But several days later, I was having lunch with my friend with the stents, and he told me he went to the cardiologist because he had a little tightness in his chest and he didn't quite feel right, as he put it. Well, sometimes the Lord speaks to us a little, and so I thought, maybe I better think about it. Then he said, I'm happy because I avoided a heart attack. So I decided, well, maybe since I've had some issues with my heart in the past, it might be a good idea to go and check the cardiologist out, even though I was sure he wouldn't find anything. I made an appointment. I went to his office. The examination didn't reveal anything extraordinary. The physician's assistant thought I should either take a stress test, which might show the need for an angiogram, or go straight to the angiogram. Now, since I earlier had heart problems and they weren't detected by any of the tests, including the stress test, but they did show up in the angiogram, I decided to move right to the angiogram without passing go or collecting $200. actually, I expected I was going to pay a lot more than $200. Now, I had a plan when I went in there, and my plan was they would do an angiogram and not find anything. It's a good plan, isn't it? I'd be sent home, and we'd start trying to find out what the problem really was. Unfortunately, I forgot to explain that plan to the cardiologist, and he came up with a different plan. During the angiogram, I was unpleasantly surprised to hear him say, "You have coronary artery disease, and it's borderline between open heart surgery and what he called extreme stenting." Man, I wish I'd discussed my plan with him before I went in there. But I don't think it would have changed anything. Actually, I think this is one of those times when God had a different plan than I did. You ever notice that happens sometimes? I've got it all worked out, and somehow God comes along with something different, right? I also had the joy of staying overnight in a somewhat less than 4-star room with somewhat less than gourmet cuisine. Anyway, I'm very happy to be alive because I avoided a heart attack. Amen. Well, next came the fun of getting my prescriptions. I got a slide here that shows some of them. There's a few extra pills in there. I got one to prevent my blood platelets from sticking together so that the stents don't plug up. One to reduce my cholesterol and one for my blood pressure. And I don't remember exactly how much they all cost, but one of them was around $125, I think. I think they should be more careful when giving the price of these things to people with a heart condition. And I thought, man, $125 per month, that's a lot of money for just one prescription. There's got to be a better way. So I'm a technician. I like looking at details and working things out. So I started researching, and I was able to find these. I have them in a prescription bottle. I was able to find these. You can see them on the next slide there. And I thought, you know what? They look like little pills. I think I can probably, for $125, buy a lifetime supply. So I looked, and $15 on Amazon.Prime. So I have a lifetime supply for a few of us, if anybody is interested, right? Okay, so look, I know what you're thinking. And I thought about it, too. Those probably won't work. I understand that. I mean, they're different colors, just like the real thing. They kind of look like it, but they don't have any markings on them like the real pills do, right? And so I started researching that, and I thought, wait a minute, there's a problem here. Those pills aren't going to work. I need one that'll work. And so I looked, and I did manage to find some other pills that have markings on them. These pills can have an E, a W, a 3, or an M, depending on which way you hold them. Okay? Now, if you notice, they come in different sizes, so I can increase the dosage. And I thought, what I will do is I will take the red ones for my blood platelet, the blue ones for my blood pressure, the yellow ones for the cholesterol. I won't say what the brown ones are for, but that still gives me orange and green. So if any other conditions come up, I'm already ahead of time. Talk about being proactive, right? So what do you think? How do you like my plan? Do you think it'll work? It has some flaws in it? What if I really believe it'll work? What if I sincerely, absolutely believe that this is going to take care of my problems? My stents won't plug up. It'll take care. How do you think this will work out for me? The next slide. I have a statement. I can believe whatever I choose to believe, but if what I believe is not the truth, at best, it will not help me, and at worst, it will destroy me. Let me say that again. I can choose to believe whatever I want, but if what I believe is not the truth, at best, it will not help me, and at worst, it will destroy me. Same thing is true concerning our salvation, our eternal life. Some people believe we all go to heaven. After all, a good God would never send anybody to hell. Some people believe we just keep coming back until we get it right. Some believe there's no heaven, there's no hell, we just get annihilated, we vanish when we die. Some believe we get to paradise by killing an unbeliever. Some people have even said, I want to be in hell because that's where my friends are going to be. Wailing and gnashing of teeth doesn't sound like the best party activity to me. Some people say they believe that there's a God who determines whether or not we go to heaven or hell. Now, they can't be all true, right? And you're probably asking, how do I know what's true? Well, I'm glad you asked. You know, Rabbi Jim mentioned about my life starting to change as I started reading God's word and it started penetrating. This disturbed me in a little way because I knew that reading this book, looking for God, was making changes in my life, and I wanted to be sure I knew what I was reading. I need to have the facts. Show me. Show me. I wanted to be convinced that I could trust this book. So I set off on a quest. I went to Elam Bible Institute, and I really haven't stopped the quest, but for the most part, I'm satisfied. I can trust the book. Could make many, many, many messages on why I can trust the book, and if anybody is interested, I'd be happy to discuss any of those with you. The point is, we can trust the book. It's the Word of God. It's evidence by many things in the Bible that God wrote the book through the hand of people. So here's what the Bible teaches. Some people call this the Romans Road because the verses are all from the book of Romans. Many of you may be familiar with this. Some, this might be your first time hearing it. Some have been saved by understanding these truths, but for the sake of those who haven't heard it, first is the natural state of man. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. And the reason, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the way that we are. We have flaws. We're flawed people. We have a propensity towards doing the wrong thing. The cause of this, you might be wondering. Romans 5:12 tells us, so then, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, in the same way death spread to all men, because all have sinned. If I ask you to raise your hand if you sinned, probably everybody's would go up, and the rest would be liars. The penalty for sin is in Romans 6, verse 23. For sin's payment is death, but God's gracious gift is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. Many versions call this the wages of sin. When we go to a job, we get a wage because we earned it. This is the wage that we get when we choose to be in sin. We earn the death penalty. But God loves us, doesn't he? And the love of God is shown in Romans 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Messiah, Christ, laid down his life for us so that we could have a way to get to heaven. Because we didn't have a way by ourselves. You see, the penalty of sin is an eternal penalty. We don't have eternal money to buy it, our way out of it. We just have temporal. So what's the remedy? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 tell us, if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart it is believed for righteousness, and with the mouth it is confessed for salvation. I want to explain the word confess. In the Greek word is homo legeo. Homo means the same. Legeo means to say. It means to say the same thing. So when I confess something, I have to confess the truth. So for instance, if I say Jesus is Lord, but I'm not going to love those neighbors over there, is he really my Lord? See, that's not a true confession. The true confession means I'm going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going to think the way he says to think. I'm going to believe what he says to believe. And so if you confess with your mouth, if you'd like to, just anybody can do that. Let's just say it. Jesus is Lord. Yeshua is Lord. However you do that. Okay? Here's the ticket to eternal life, and it really is just that simple. Make Yeshua Lord of your life. We confess what we and God already know, that we've sinned and we've broken his laws. It's no surprise to God. He knows it. When we ask for forgiveness and eternal life through the sacrifice Yeshua made for us on the cross, everything changes, whether we perceive it or not. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. In him we have redemption, the release of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. He brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light. And he is the one that can forgive our sins. This is the only way that we can have eternal life. As a matter of fact, look at what Yeshua told Thomas. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, some people are bothered because this is exclusive. I want some other ways out. I want some other ways. I want a choice in that. But I can guarantee you that if you were trapped in a building that was on fire and the only way out was the window, you'd be happy for the only way. You would take that window in a heartbeat. You wouldn't be saying, oh, I don't really like that window. The other one over there would be better, or maybe a door, or perhaps the elevator. You would take the way out. You see, we're all under the penalty of that fire. That's what the scripture tells us. But again, it's important that Yeshua is Lord of our lives. That's the confession, not just Lord of the universe. We have to choose to do what he says to do and believe what he says to believe just because he's Lord. Some people believe they'll go to heaven just because they believe that Yeshua or Jesus is the Son of God and he has all authority and power in heaven and on earth. Well, that's one belief. Who in here believes that the state trooper has authority on the highway? Pretty much everybody, right? So, state trooper has authority on the road. Now, imagine you're driving 100 miles per hour on Route 490. Now, remember, I said imagine you're driving 100 miles per hour. I didn't say do it. I don't want anybody walking out of here saying, Pastor Tom said we can drive 100. Okay? So this is imaginary. Imagine you hear the radar detector beep, and up ahead you see a state trooper. So naturally you think, I don't have to slow down because I believe he has the authority to pull me over and give me a ticket. So you turn up the volume on that Linda Ronstadt song, Blue Bayou, and you blow right by him. What do you think he's going to do? So the lights go on, the siren's wailing, and he chases you down. And he pulls you over, and of course you say, Officer, there must be some mistake. I believe that you have the authority to give me a ticket, and so you're just going to let me go because I believe that. How's that going to work out for you? Even if you sincerely believe it? So you decide, okay, look, he doesn't get it. I'm going to have my day in court. And you walk into the courtroom. And you say, Your Honor, I believe that you have the authority to fine me and take away my license. So I believe that you're not going to do either because I believe that you can. How's that going to work for you? Even if you really, 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 really believe it, it's not going to make any difference. There's an element that has to happen. We have to have some obedience to that authority. We have to honor that authority. We have to trust in that authority by doing what the authority tells us to do. Now, I'm personally grateful that we have a way to reach heaven, aren't you? I want to pause for a moment, and if at this point you'd like to make Yeshua your Lord, please pray with me. If Yeshua is already your Lord, then pray along just to reaffirm your commitment, would you? So just pray after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know I have sinned and broken your laws. I know I don't deserve eternal life. But I believe that you sent your Son to suffer and die to make a way for me to live forever. I believe this is the only way. Thank you for your gift of salvation. Please forgive my sins. And I choose to make Yeshua Lord of my life. Amen. So my first point, what you believe affects what you do. Second, what you believe affects your eternity. And third, what you believe affects your relationship with God. You know, sometimes we get caught up thinking, I have to work hard for God just to keep my salvation. After all, we have a job. We have to keep working hard to keep our job. But remember, God's ways are not our ways. Many of us are familiar with this verse. David Stern says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For you have been delivered by grace through trusting, and even this is not your accomplishment, but God's gift. You are not delivered by your own actions. Therefore, no one should boast." The conventional verse, New King James, tells us, puts it this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." See, if we're approaching God believing we have to work for what he's already given us, we're going to have a strained relationship with him, and we're going to have a hard time receiving what he's given us. Things are not going to go right. Eternal life is a free gift, and we have to receive it that way. There's no way we can earn our salvation. Not by religious works, not by good deeds, not by doing nice things. There's not a scale where we try to make the good outweigh the bad. It's a free gift. I had a realization some time ago as to why it has to be a free gift, and I just want to share this with you. If you go to work for your employer, what does he do? Hopefully, he pays you, right? Why does he pay you? Because he owes you that money. You worked, and he owes you the money. God will never owe us anything. And so if we could work for our salvation, that would mean God owes it to me. But he will never owe us anything. And so it must be a free gift, freely given, freely received. Another area where beliefs can distort our relationship with God is in the area of prayer. And I've heard people say, no matter how much sin they're living in, God knows what I'm doing, and he hears my prayer. Well, actually, they're half right. He knows what they're doing. Psalm 66, verse 18 tells us, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Other versions say, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Iniquity is the desire we have to do something wrong. We all have some of it. But when I cherish it or regard it or I think it's okay, God doesn't hear me. Please know that it's what God says is wrong, not my understanding of wrong. If we think lying, cheating on taxes, sexual immorality, racism, or any other host of things are okay, then we are cherishing iniquity in our hearts. We're saying what God says is wrong is really okay. And it's going to hamper our prayer. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Behold, Adonai's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." When we choose to live in sin without taking that to God to have him forgive it, when we choose to regard the wickedness as being okay, it separates us from God. Our relationship with him becomes strained, and he doesn't hear us. Now, I don't have time to talk about all the different ways that our beliefs affect our relationship with God. It's manifold ways. Almost everything that we do with our belief has a positive or a negative effect on our relationship with God. But I want to close on a positive note. Listen to what God told his people just as they were going into exile. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13. "For I know the plans that I have in mind for you, declares Adonai, plans for shalom and not calamity, plans for peace, not harm, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." God has plans for his children. He wants us to seek him with our heart. He wants us to find him so that he can restore us. so that he can give everlasting life. God delights in showing mercy, is what the Bible tells us. He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us hope. Now, we don't always understand what's happening or how he's working in his plans, do we? We can only choose to believe the truth about him, or we can choose to believe a lie. I don't know where I heard this, but someone said, never doubt in the dark what you know to be true in the light. You know, maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life. Maybe it seems like your whole world is being shaken. Maybe things have come upside down. Everything is falling apart at the seams. You don't know what's happening. You have all kinds of trouble and despair going through your life. Maybe you're sitting here today with a broken heart, and you're wondering, where is God at this difficult time? Listen to what the scripture says. Psalm 34:18 tells us, Adonai is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God is close to you. In your broken heart, he's right there with you. You see, God has a broken heart. As he sees all the people turn away from him, condemning themselves to a life apart from him, his heart is broken. He's close to the brokenhearted. He knows whatever it is that you're going through. We may not understand all his ways, but we can choose to believe what the Bible says. Now, sometimes we tend to believe lies about God. Sometimes we have a misunderstanding. Sometimes that misunderstanding is influenced by authorities within our life. Whether it's parents or teachers or whoever, authorities have acted in a way differently from what God does. What I want to do is to go through a short exercise about some of the truths about our wonderful Father God. And I encourage anybody to look these up if you would like more scripture references. So on the next slide, what we're going to do is say the heading and the truth, the heading on the right column and the lot. The heading and the lie, the heading on the right column and the truth. And we're going to work down the list. Okay? So let's everybody say this out loud with me. I refuse to believe the lie that my Father God is distant and disinterested. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is intimate and involved. I refuse to believe the lie that my Father God is insensitive and uncaring. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is kind and compassionate. I refuse to believe the lie that my Father God is passive and cold. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is warm and affectionate. I refuse to believe the lie that my Father God is impatient, angry, and rejecting. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is patient and slow to anger. I refuse to believe the lie that my Father God is condemning or unforgiving. I choose to believe the truth that my Father God is tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to me. Amen. Those are all true. Those are all true statements about God, regardless of how we perceive it. We may have a different understanding, but this is the nature of God. This is his glory. The only choice that we have is whether we believe the truth or we believe the lie. And again, if we believe the lie, it influences our eternity. It influences what we do. It influences so much around our life that we can't be free in Messiah by believing lies. After all, Yeshua said, the truth will make you free. The lie will put you in bondage. And to the extent that we root the lies out of our lives and choose to believe the truth, to the extent that we reprogram ourselves so that the lie is no longer influencing, that's the extent we become free in Messiah. I'd just like to close with a little blessing for everybody. Now may the God of Shalom, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of an everlasting covenant, our Lord Yeshua, make you complete in every good thing to do his will, accomplishing in us what is pleasing in his sight through Messiah Yeshua. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that was Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21.